96. Chapter 32, Pasuk 11. Okay, last week we had the shir upstairs. We were discussing this whole concept of the eagle, how it came about that the Eden should do it, and the way Hashem still gives an opportunity for the Jews to do tshuva, to the extent that in Pasuk Yud, which was the last Pasuk we learned, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hanicholi, leave me alone, stop bothering me, and let me destroy the Jewish people. Which means, Hashem basically is telling Moshe, that if you don't leave me alone, I won't be able to do, to hurt the Jewish people. So basically, what is Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu? No matter how bad the Jews are, no matter how terrible they sin right after the receiving of the Torah, a Jew can always do tshuva. A Jew can always repent. And Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he doesn't say it directly, he hints. He said, leave me alone and let me destroy the Jewish people. Which means if you don't leave me alone, you don't let me do it, I'm not going to be able to destroy the Jewish people. Because we see the greatness of prayer of Moshe Rabbeinu's davening to the extent that Hashem says, anytime you want, you can help. You can daven for them and so on. Okay, this is where we're up to now. V'yichal Moshe. Again, 496, Perek 30, chapter 32, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Pasuk 11. V'yichal Moshe, espinei Hashem alakav, Moshe pleaded before Hashem. Now that Moshe Rabbeinu saw that Hashem gave him an opportunity that he can continue pleading, so Moshe Rabbeinu pleaded before Hashem, and he said like this, and there's a lot to talk about in this passage, but lo Hashem yechra abcha b'amecha, why should you get angry at your nation? And this, like we started last week, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, lech leid, go down, ki shiches amcha. Your nation got this, became corrupt. So Moshe Rabbeinu answers, God, don't tell me it's my nation. It's, lama Hashem yechra abcha ba'amecha, it's your nation. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu tells Hashem, listen, as bad as they are, they're still your children. The mayor says in the Gemara a very interesting statement. He said, Benkach u Benkach banayim. Whether they're like this, whether they're like this, whether the Jews behave, whether the Jews don't behave, the bottom line is, Hashem says, they're still my kids. And therefore, no matter how bad they are. So Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem,
Rabbi,
what's that? Why should you get angry at your nation? Asher say Samaritan's Sam that you took out of Egypt, b'chayar godol, with a strong power, and b'ziyad chazaka, with a strong hand. So the Mefarshim explain, what is this expression of vayichal Moshe? Literally it comes in the word, vayichal means tchila, beginning. Moshe Rabbeinu began pleading before Hashem. Other Mefarshim learn an interesting thing, vayichal Moshe. Vayichal comes from the word chole, sick. Moshe Rabbeinu Pasha became sick. When God said to him, I'm going to destroy the Jewish people, Vayichal Moshe, Moshe ben Poshe got sick. Literally means he began pleading. But Vayichal, the Mefarshim explained, actually, Lashon Chayla, and another opinion says like this.
The nation was sick.
No, Vayichal Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu nullified Hashem's vow. When he speaks about the mitzvah vows, it says, Lo Yachel Devori. You cannot just make your words cheap. You have to keep your vow. Okay? So, Vayachal Moshe means Moshe Rabbeinu nullified God's vow. What does this mean? Hashem says, the Medrash says like this. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, don't daven for the Jews. There's nothing I could do. Why? Hashem said, I already swore, Zoveach Lelokim Yacharam. Before in Chumash there's a pasuk that whoever sacrifices to gods, other gods, I will destroy them. So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I have a vow that I will destroy those people that worship idols. So he said, it's not going to help you davening because I can't do anything about it. I made a vow.
Rabbi,
so one second. So,
let me say what? This and get in, shut up. I've been coming here with you, Kanahara, 20 years.
Okay, no.
I never remember this part of your learning and your teaching, that God wanted to kill all the Jews from Egypt.
It happened about 10 times in the Chumash. Anyway, okay, you got it out of the system? Now, So Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, what do you mean you made a vow? But you can nullify a vow. It says in your Torah, you can nullify the vow. So he says, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? Vayechal Moshe es p'nei Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu nullified God's vow. God made a vow that he's going to destroy idol worshippers. Moshe Rabbeinu said to God, you know what, we're going to nullify your vow. And it's interesting, halacha. In order to nullify a vow, you need a bezdin of three. Bezdin, like a tarsin darm, you know, Rosh Hashanah, you do it with three. But there's a din in Shulchan Aruch and in the Gemara that yachid mumcha, an expert, even one, can nullify a vow. You can't have a bigger expert than Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to God, you made a vow, you want to destroy the Jewish people, no problem, we'll undo your vow. So therefore it says, this is some of the first learn. Vayechal Moshe, either it means he began pleading, or it means he became sick over the fact that the Jews were going to be destroyed, or Vayechal Moshe means he nullified God's vow, or some of us should learn, it comes from the word, ki yimotzei cholol ba'adama, corpse in the ground. What does it mean? Moshe Rabbeinu was ready to die if God didn't forgive the Jewish people. Because in a few psukim we're going to learn, what does Moshe Rabbeinu tell Hashem? You either forgive the Jewish people, and if not, erase me from your Torah. Which for Moshe Rabbeinu would be spiritual death. So all these expressions of Ayechal Moshe refer to the self-sacrifice that Moshe Rabbeinu had to undo what Hashem wanted to do by destroying the Jews. So therefore Moshe Rabbeinu davened to Hashem. Okay, so now the pasuk continues, says like this. God, why are you getting angry at them? You know, leave it as it is. Now, Lama Yemir Mitzrayim, why Moshe Rabbeinu started, so to speak, blackmailing God. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu, it's very interesting. Moshe Rabbeinu was going by hook or by crook to get Hashem to change his ways. And he said, do you know what type of desecration of God's name you will accomplish if you kill the Jews? You're going to desecrate the name of God. Why? Why should the Egyptians say, but all that with evil intent, you took them out of Egypt, to kill them in the mountains, meaning by Har Sinai, and to annihilate them, to destroy them, from the face of the ground. He said, you know what the Egyptians are going to say? They're going to say, look at this God. He's doing crazy things. He takes out his nation. And what's the purpose of taking that? They should all die right away in the desert. He said, well, you know how you're going to look? Okay? But Rashi brings down an interesting medrash. Rashi says, what does it mean? But it says there was a malach. In fact, it's brought down like this. When, when Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron came to Pari and said, take out the Jews. So they said, Pari said to them, Ru'u ki ra parshas bo'i. He says, Ru'u ki ra neged p'neichem. I see ra opposite you. Rashi is in Parshas Bayis. So the Medrash says like this. Pari was a magician, a witchcraft. He said, I see in the stars that there's a star by the name of Ra'ah, and it's a very dangerous, and he's going to meet you in the desert, and he's going to shed blood, and you're all going to get killed anyway. So Pari said to Moshe and Aaron, why do you want to take the Jews out of Egypt if they're going to get killed anyway? So this is what Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Hashem, why should the Egyptians say, Bera'ah Haitziyam? With the star called Ra'ah, you're going to take him out. Pari himself said to the Jewish people, why are you going out of Egypt if you're going to die in the desert? So Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, you know what? Pari is going to be right. That Ra'ah is the name of the star that does bad things. So he said, look what you're going to be doing. You're going to be destroying the Jewish people for no reason at all. You can't do that. And therefore, he finished the pasuk by saying, "Shuv, return, mecharein apecha from your flaring anger, V'inochem al hara la'amecha, and reconsider the evil against your people. So Moshe Rabbeinu basically says to Hashem, you know what, stop. Stop doing what you're doing. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Arachaim explains like this. What?
Isn't it the same star, Mazel Madin?
It has connection to Mazel Madin, but this is actually a star, not a Mazel. Mazels are not stars.
Mazel is a constellation.
Constellation. In fact, it's Evdei Kechavim Mazelis. What does Akum stand for? Evdei Kechavim Mazelis. There are stars, which is astrology. And then you have the constellations. They're both in the same family.
The formation of stars?
The formation, the Mazelis. The various different constellations.
Rabbi.
The 12 Mazelis are not 12 stars. The Mazel, the constellations, it's a formation of stars, the place where the stars, it groups,
Rabbi,
whatever.
When Moshe spoke to God, did he know he was speaking to God? Did God have a body?
He was wearing a baseball uniform, God.
No, it was a basketball uniform.
Basketball, okay.
So tell me the truth now.
It was a spiritual communication. It wasn't that God... It wasn't that he heard physical words, and it wasn't that he saw a physical God, because God's not physical and God doesn't speak physical words. It was a revelation of godliness to him, which translated itself into these types of words. The same thing with prophecy. Doesn't mean a prophet heard sounds. The prophet heard various different revelations that meant that. Okay, so some people say, there's two different interpretations over here in the Psukim. Who is Moshe Rabbeinu referring to? Is he referring to the Eid of Rav, the multitudes that God brought out? Or is he referring to the Jews himself? And these are the various different midrashim and different opinions of who Moshe Rabbeinu is referring to over here.
497.
Also, he brings on even here in the English, the Arachaim explains that Moshe Rabbeinu appealed to Hashem and he said, listen, you want to punish the Jews? I agree they should be punished, but not by destroying them, but not by wiping them out. And he said, number one, it's Hashem's nation, then the loss would be his, because they're Hashem's nation. If the Jews get killed, then it's Hashem's loss. If they were taking him out of Egypt, he had designated them to show his sovereignty to the world. If he's going to kill the Jews, he's losing that sovereignty that he's proving to the world. So Moshe Rabbeinu is arguing with Hashem, so to speak, in a rational way, in a self-sacrifice way, in every, like I said, by hook or by crook, to get Hashem to reconsider the fact that he wants to destroy the Jewish people. And basically, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, listen, the essence of the Jew is still good. You have to reach a level higher than what the sin could accomplish. The sin accomplished a very great split between Hashem and the Jewish people, but afterwards, if you look at the neshama of the Jew, then it outweighs the sin that they did, and that's still perfect, and that's what you have to keep in mind. So the pasuk continues and says like this. In fact, this is a famous Shuv Mechanein HaPecho, we always say in Slichas, in Yom Kippur Davening, this is we're telling Hashem to recount his anger and to relent his anger and so on. Zchor, remember, Avram, Yitzchok, Yisrael, Avadecho, remember the merit of Avram, Yitzchok, and Yisrael, your servants, Asher Nishba'a Lohem Bach, that you swore to them, Vatadaber Aleim, and you spoke to them, Arba Zarachem, I will multiply your children, Kakechei Hashemayim, like the stars of the heaven, V'chol Ha'aretz Azeis Asher Amarti, in all this land, Eretz Yisrael, that I'm talking about, Etin Lazarachem, I will give to their children, v'nachlu le'elam, and they will live there forever. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu says, listen, God, you swore to the Jewish people that you're going to give them the land. They're going to be in the land forever. So how in the world can you destroy the Jewish people? There's a lot of commentators over here, what exactly Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Hashem. So one of the commentators say like this. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, your logic is completely irrational. He says, you want to destroy the Jewish people, and you want to start a new nation for me. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, remember Avram Yitzchok and Yaakov? Yisrael, we go. Avram Yitzchok and Yaakov. He says, if a three-legged chair or table can't stand, when you got angry at them, three Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, they're not going to last. How do you expect my one-legged table, you're going to start a nation with me? How in the world do you think it's going to last? So for sure going to get destroyed. That's issue number one. Then there's a very interesting medrash. The medrash says that Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, you want me to save the Jewish people? I need 10 tzaddikim. Like we find by Zdoim, what did Hashem tell Avram? If I find 10 tzaddikim, I won't destroy it. And where did they learn it out from the flood? Because like we said, there were 8 people saved from the flood, Noach, Mrs. Noach, 3 kids and the wives, plus Hashem is 9, and Hashem still destroyed the world. So we learn out, in order to save the world from destruction, you need 10 tzaddikim. So Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I don't have 10 tzaddikim. Give me 10 tzaddikim. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, I have 10 tzaddikim for you. Who are the 10? So Moshe Rabbeinu says like this, me and Aaron, Elazar and Isamar, Pinchas, Kalev and Yeshua. So Hashem says, according to my count, that's 7. There's only 7. I need 10 tzaddikim, giving me 7. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, hey, you got 3 more here. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yisrael, Avadecha. There are another 3. So I have 10 tzaddikim. Why are they counted? Because he says, you swore to them that's going to give them the land. So they're alive, they're here. You swore to them. So Moshe Rabbeinu basically convinced Hashem that he has 10 tzaddikim, and the merit of 10 tzaddikim, he has to save the Jewish people. Which is, again, another remarkable concept, because if you think about it, in merit of 10 tzaddikim, God saved 3 million Jews. 2 million Jews. And you count all the Jews that were there, men, women, and children, it was a lot of Jews Hashem saved in the merit of 10 tzaddikim.
And those 10, 7 are alive and 3...
Three passed away. Right. But, you know, Hashem accepted it, though. It's interesting.
What?
The notion of Hashem reconsidering is a little bit bizarre, isn't it? I mean, he's not a man, his word when he's angry. Yeah.
No.
So, the idea that, I mean, he knows this is going to occur beforehand.
Correct.
He's really, it's more or less a test of Moshe. As opposed to,
But the next pasuk it says, "Vayinachem Hashem reconsidered."
Right.
No. What does it mean?
Well, it means that he accepted Moshe's argument and changed his mind.
You know, you have a similar thing in the end of Parshas Bereishis. No, it's okay. The end of Parshas Bereishis. It says Hashem regretted that he made mankind. And he said, okay, I'm going to destroy the world. Right? So in fact, Rashi brings on at the end of Bereishis, the end of Parshas Bereishis, that this Apikeiros, there, Rashi says, Vizuka safti l'tshuva saminim. Rashi says, I wrote this to an Apikeiros. He brings on, Goy echot shoros Rabbi Shua ben Karcha. This Goy, this Apikeiros, asked Rabbi Shua ben Karcha. He says to the Rabbi Yishuv ben Kochim, do you guys believe that God sees the future? He says, hey, yes. So he says, God regretted what he did. That means he doesn't see the future. So Amalei, so Rabbi Yishuv ben Kochim said to this guy, tell me, ben mimecha, did you ever give birth to a boy? He said, yeah. Amalei, so Rabbi Yishuv ben Kochim said to the guy, what did you do when you had a boy? He says, Samachti, I was happy and I made other people happy. Don't you know your kid's going to die one day? So why are you rejoicing now if he's going to die one day? So the guy said to him, Bishas chedva, chedva. At the time of happiness is happiness. The time of sadness is sadness. So he says, this is Rabbi Yishuv ben Kochi said to the guy, Amalei, kach ma'isa kodesh baruch hu. Even though Hashem knows that they're going to sin He didn't stop creating them for the tzaddikim that would come out of it. Now, one second. You have many times in the Gemara very, very interesting, weird expressions along the same that we're talking about. It was discussed at the Tefillah class. The Gemara says that if somebody davens with a lot of kavana, even if it was a decree sealed for bad, it could be changed to good. The Gemara says sometimes, even if it's a decree sealed for 70 years of good, God can rip it up and make 70 years of bad. Now, the obvious question is, did he know or didn't he know? Does God know?
Of course.
Okay. Does God know that the Jews were going to worship the eagle?
Of course.
No. Let's take
the golden calf.
Let's take it a step further. Did God allow him to do the golden calf?
Yes.
Yes. Did God want him to do the golden calf? 100%. Yeah. If he didn't want, it wouldn't have happened.
Yeah, I mean, he would have been happier with better behavior.
No. God the Fetish wanted the eagle to take place.
Okay.
And I'll explain why in a second. Did God know that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to fight him?
Yes.
Yes. This is all part of the system. This is all part of the process.
Yeah, but in one case, it's free will. The gracious case, it's free will.
And they had free will with the eagle too.
Okay, and free will with the eagle. But here, you've got a situation where Hashem says, all right, now I'm going to destroy them. They've done this, I'm going to destroy them. And it's more or less...
No, Hashem didn't say... Look in the pasuk. Hashem says... Bug off and let me destroy them.
Okay.
Hashem never said, I'm destroying them. Hashem says to Moshe, leave me alone and let me destroy them. Which means, don't leave me alone, I won't destroy them. Okay. This process, there's a medrash on the pasuk in Tillim, and there's a pasuk that says, Neira alila al bnei Adam. God created a libel on mankind. When the Eitz Hadas sin, the first original sin of the Eitz Hadas with Adam and Chava, it says Neira Alila Bnei Adam. The Medrash says God wanted it to happen. God made it happen. God was happy that it happened. That has nothing to do with Adam and Chava. There's nothing to do with the people that made the eagle and worshipped the eagle. They were wrong for doing it because they had free choice to do it, and God says don't do it, and they did it. But Hashem wanted it. Hashem wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to daven, and Hashem wanted to threaten him, and then recant what he threatened. Why? Because this is a lesson. Hashem is teaching us a lesson that no matter how bad you are, you could always do tshuva. No matter how bad you are, if you argue with Hashem, fight with Hashem, you know, like don't have any rachmanis on God, you know, you can fight him and argue with him and demand from him. This is part of the process. The Gemara says, even if there's a sword, afilu cherev shchado, a sharp sword, munach al tzavari is on your neck. You're about to, you know, atis yoish minarachamim, don't give up from davening. Meaning, Hashem knew Moshe Rabbeinu was going to daven. Hashem wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to daven. Hashem wanted the Jews to sin, like we learned already a few times, because then they became Bali Tshuva. And Bali Tshuva is greater than a tzaddik. Right? That's why, as we learned, we don't celebrate Simchas Torah and Shavuos, which would make much more sense, because that's when we got the first Luchas. That's when Hashem gave the Torah. That's when we should start and finish the Torah. Hashem says, you know what? I don't want it then. I want it on Yom Kippur. Obviously, you can't do it in Yom Kippur. Chassidus explained, because in order to come to Simchas Torah, you need Yom Kippur and Sukkot. But the bottom line is, you're not going to dance and get drunk on Yom Kippur, obviously, right? So you need to wait until the end of Sukkot, yeah? So, why did Hashem make Simchas Torah on Shmini Atzeres? Because the second Luchas, with the Jews, were on the level of Baal Tshuva. They got the luchas after they did tshuva, and which is a greater level than the tzaddik. So this is part of the process. Hashem did not change his mind. Okay, Hashem knew it was going to happen. Just as when somebody nishtankedach, God forbid, is ill, and people daven, and the person became better, And there's no question that the davening is what did it. Right? That's what a Jew believes. Right. Miracles happen because Jews daven. Right? Yet, what do you think? Who are you playing games with? Didn't God know this whole joke?
So what is the
didn't God know that this was going to happen? What, are you playing games with God? God has like, it looks like God's having just a game with us. God knows the guy's going to get healthy anyway. But God says, okay, we're going to play a game. I'm going to make him sick, and you're going to daven, and then he's going to get better. Wow, wonderful game. I mean, you know, what?
Is the point, what is it that Hashem wants? He wants to see that we believe in him.
He wants to see, number one, that we believe in him when we daven. Hashem wants us to realize that the essence of the Jew never is torn away from Hashem. As the Gemara uses the expression, Gam b'shas ha-chet, ha-isa ba'am na'itai. And therefore, it's not for now. But there's a very deep concept in Chassidus, and the Rebbe has a very deep sikh on this. Not only is the sin for the sake of the tshuva, but the sin itself is part of the plan, part of the system.
So is the translation that comes out reconsidered, is there a more accurate...
It's a funny expression when you're coming to Hashem, because we're using human terms.
Right.
Okay, did Hashem think? He said, oh, 1 minute. Okay, you know what? I changed my mind. No, God doesn't change mind. Or you have, it's a Zohar and a Medrash.
Or maybe he does change minds.
In the Zohar it says, in the Medrash it says an expression like this. HaKadosh Baruch, at the beginning of creation, the Medrash says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hayabayna olam esumachrivam. God was building worlds and destroying them. And he said, this is what the Medrash says, Dein lehanali, this is no good, next. Next, this is no good, next. This is no good, next. Okay, that's what the Medrash says. In Zohar it is called the Shviras HaKelim of Tehu. Okay? Now, will anybody think for a minute that God was doing trial and error? God said, okay, you know, we do trial, you try your recipe. It comes out good, you do it again. First, your family suffers with it. Then it works good, you give it when guests come. It doesn't taste good. So then, you know, that's it. So the family had an awful meal. Right? That's the way it works, trial and error. You try on a suit, it's good. Okay, doesn't go to the next suit. You know? Hashem doesn't do trial and errors. When the Medrash says the expression that Hashem says, Dein loy hanali, v'dein loy hanali, these are no good. What do you mean? That Hashem is saying is no good? Oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Next. What it means is, there has to be the building, and there has to be the destruction. And it says, that this is all part of the system. Hashem Befedish, initially, without Moshe Rabbeinu's davening, was destroying the Jewish people. Then Hashem says, daven, change my mind, so to speak. What do we say in the tefillah, in the back of Tillim, when you change somebody's name when they're very ill, you know, you had a name? In the prayer over there, we say it like this. If it was decreed on this person to die, we changed his name, it's a new person. Who are you playing games with? It's a game, no? If the guy is supposed to die, he's supposed to die. All of a sudden, you had a name, Chaim. Okay, now God said, okay, different person. I mean, were you fooling God? What is this?
But what's so weird?
It doesn't mean that, obviously, it's not something that we can understand on one foot, definitely not. It's something... But one thing we know for sure, we're not fooling God, and God doesn't make mistakes, and God doesn't reconsider, and God doesn't do trial and error. What it means is, there's a level of godliness, that from this perspective, this should happen. But if you go above it, you reach a higher level, then it's not going to happen. And Hashem says, on this lower level, before you daven, there will be destruction. This level demands destruction. But if you reach a higher level through tefillah, is it reconsidering? No. You just touched a deeper level that's not allowing the destruction to take place. What?
So how can you daven sometimes and you can be very holy and very... like on with your God's work, and still things in reality don't answer you? Like you say, you know, the tzaddik, the halu, the rasha.
How do you know if God answers you or not?
Well, Well, if you ask certain things and they don't happen, you know. If you say, ask God and pray for him.
Who says what you think is better for you is better for you? One second.
Pictures.
Who thinks, who is able to think that what I think is better for me is what's really better? I'll give you a simple example.
Well,
let me one second. If a kid prays to the parent, let me ditch school today. He's davening to the parent, please let me stay home today. Ditch school, yeah? And the parent says, no. You're going to school today. Okay? Did the kid get his wish?
No.
What was better for the kid?
To go to school.
Right. So, did the parents answer the child or not answer the child?
It
didn't answer what the child thought he wanted. But did the parent give the child what's really better for the child? Did they really answer the child? 100%. By saying no to the child, even though in the child's mind the parents are cruel and mean and the worst parents that exist in the universe, right? But the bottom line is, the parents answered the kid what's good for the child. Now, sometimes it's brought down in Svarim, we should daven to Hashem, that He should teach us what to daven for.
Mm-hmm.
Because, like, a kid, you know, I said there's a famous story of the Baditchevit. I believe it's like Baditchevit, he always stuck up for the Jews. He overheard a lady once come to the shul. A very serious, sincere lady. She walks over to the Aron Kodesh. They think God is close to that in a way. But they go to the Aron Kodesh, and he overhears the way she's having a conversation with God. Okay? She says to Hashem, God, you're cruel, you're terrible God. You make widows, and you make orphans, and you make illness, and you make poverty, and you make suffering. And she goes on and on and on the list of all the bad things God does. And then she says to God at the end, she said, God, I'll make you a deal. You forgive me for my sins, I'll forgive you for your sins. The Bedishra heard it. He said, foolish lady, she could have brought Mashiach with that argument. She could have told God, I'll forgive you if you bring Mashiach. The Bedishra said the lady was right, but she didn't have the broad mind. You know, I told you a story. I had a friend once that complained years ago. Then it was $10,000. It was a decent amount of money, you know, in debt. He was in debt in his Chabad house for $10,000. So he was talking to an older, more debted shliach. The guy said, I can't sleep at night. I'm $10,000 in debt. He said, you fool. If you're not sleeping already, you might as well be $100,000 in debt. You know, why are you thinking so narrow-minded? If you're not sleeping already, think big. Be $100,000 in debt. You understand? So, there is a concept of Hashem wanting us. It's not a fooling game. It's not. This is the system of the way Hashem made it, set it up in a way that He wants us to argue, He wants us to fight, He wants us to do tshuva, and we're not fooling anybody. Hashem knows what we're going to do. But He's teaching us how to do it. What has to be done? What? Okay, look at me.
Pass my bar mitzvah. I davened at home, put on tefillin every day, otherwise had my brain beaten out. And there are many, many times during the baseball season, I lived in New York.
Okay, good, let's go.
Let me tell you.
You said it 30 times already.
I davened, I ate breakfast, and read the New York paper, and then in those days they had no night games, so I wanted to go to Yankee Stadium to see my Yankees, Babe Ruth.
Okay, Marty, excuse me. You know what? Marty, one second. Stop. 9 o'clock, you can tell your story. So now the Mefarshim explained like this, that it's not, by the way, it's not that Hashem forgave the eagle yet. If you look at the Pasuk, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm not destroying the Jews. Okay, I give in. But you know what? When Moshe Rabbeinu came down, he still had to go up again 40 days, and again 40 days, to still get forgiveness. All that Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's why the Mefarshim say, we said last week that there's an argument between Ibn Ezra and Ramban. When was Vayichal Moshe? Ibn Ezra said it couldn't have happened now. Because how could he daven to Hashem when they're still worshipping the idol? So according to Ibn Ezra, this is after Moshe Rabbeinu came down and went back up, then he started davening. And the Ramban says, no, Moshe Rabbeinu had to do something right away. God says, I'm killing the Jews, I'm destroying them. Firstly, Moshe Rabbeinu said, forget the forgiveness. Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, you can't do it. You can't destroy the Jewish people. The sin was not forgiven. So Lachti Kivarecha was 80 days later on Yom Kippur. Okay, don't forget, Hashem did not, the Mefarshim point out over here, Hashem did not forgive the Jewish people now. All Moshe Rabbeinu was accomplished and did accomplish is, you cannot destroy the Jewish people. Because if yes, first of all, it's your nation. First of all, you swore to Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov that you're going to have them and give them the land. You can't do this. And there it says, Vayinochem Hashem Hashem, so to speak, again, reconsidered. And again, it doesn't mean that he didn't know this was going to happen. Al-Hara'a Shadib al-Asisam and the evil that he was going to do to the nation. But again, the Mefarshim point out, it says clear that Hashem did not forgive the Jewish people at this point.
That Hashem rewrote the Torah?
Rewrote?
Yeah, because he says, Moshe's already seen the Torah, and he says, blot me out of your book.
No. No, he knew there was going to be a Torah.
Oh, he hadn't seen the Torah?
No, how did he see the Torah?
He knew
it
was in it.
He knew it was in it. He's a major actor.
But if he says, if you... If
he got an Emmy. He got an Oscar.
He says, if you're going to annihilate us, blot me out of your book.
Right.
Okay? But he's already read the book.
He didn't read the book.
Oh, he hadn't read it.
He didn't read this part of the book yet.
He Moshe, he has him.
Did Yaakov learn Chumash?
Yes.
Okay. Did he learn the story about Joseph being sold?
No.
So what Chumash did he learn? Devarim. Vayikra. He didn't learn Bereish. He started learning Bereish. You know what I mean? There's all different, what? He kept it, yeah.
So it means that there was even a commandment like write a Sefer Torah is a commandment, so he did it.
Yeah, but he did the mitzvah spiritually, so he wrote it Sefer Torah in a spiritual sense, not physical. Anyway, so now the pasuk continues, says like this. Pasuk Tezvav. Vayifen, he turned, Vayedid Meshim in a hearty, he went down from the mountain. So the Mefarshim asks a very cute question. What do you mean he turned and went down the mountain? He went down the mountain, what did he turn? First is the interesting thing. He didn't walk with his back to the mountain. Normally when you go down a mountain, your back is to the mountain. He turned around and walked down with his face facing the mountain that he shouldn't turn his back to Hashem. It's an interesting concept. Otherwise, the word vayifim means he turned. What did he do? He went down the mountain. What do you mean he turned? So it means that he actually turned around that he shouldn't turn his back. The Mefarshim say to, like the din is, you go away from Sefer Torah, you know, you go with the back of, whatever. So it's every if and ve'ed Meshim in the heart, Meshim Rabbeinu came down from the mountain, Shnei Luchis O'edus B'yodei, the two Luchis, the two tablets inscribed within his hands, K'suvim Mishnei Avereim, written on both sides, Mizeh Mizeim K'suvim, they were written on both sides. Meaning, and this is a remarkable thing, normally when you have a plaque, okay, the letters went through and through. That means when you looked at the luchas this on this side, you read them Aneich Hashem Alekecha, let's say, and you turned them over and you read again Aneich Hashem Alekecha, even though the chayyim should have been on the opposite, right to left and left to right. But it says, as Rashi said, Maisa Nisim, it was a nes that the letters, even though the letters were written in Hebrew, right to left, yeah, so were you coming from Aneich Hashem Alekecha? Yeah, well, if you turned it around, you saw Aneich Hashem Alekecha. Not only that, the Gemara in Megillah says, Mem v'samach shabaluchis b'nes hayu emdim. What does this mean? The end mem, the mem sofit. Or samach is basically either a square. The Mem Sofit is a square, and the Samach is like a little circular, right? Now, if it's carved through and through, there's nothing holding it on. Now, if you can picture, you have a circle, and the letter goes through and through from both sides, and then you have a samach. Now, what's holding that samach up? There's nothing to hold on to it. It's mamish a circle or a square. So the Gemara says that the mem and the samach of the luchis were miraculously standing up by itself.
What about all the other letters?
All the other letters, it's possible at least there's something connecting it somewhere.
Because there's like a little piece.
And, yeah, something holding it, yeah. Like an aleph has on both ends, you get something.
Yeah,
right.
The circle
of letters? Right.
What does it mean? I mean, why only the circular letters?
No, because Mara says those two circular letters were standing miraculously.
The inside of them is just like suspended.
And the whole thing was miraculous because any way you read it,
exactly.
And it says in the other Midrashim, you looked up, it was this way down. Any way you looked at it, the letters read in the proper form. But he says like this, there are two luchas, eidus biyade, and okay, so he says like this. Mizeh mizeh ksum, they're written on both sides. Like Rashi says, it was mamish miracles. And then he says like this. V'aluchas maisi l'kim heima. The luchas were made by Hashem. V'amichtav, and the writing, michtav alokim hu, was written, the writing of God. Chorus ala luchas, engraved on the luchas. Okay, now this pasuk you can talk about literally for hours. But Hashem made, in other words, like this. The second luchis, it says psal lucha shnei luchos avanim kadishenim. V'chasavta al luchis, Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem says to him, you have to carve out the second luchis, okay? And then Hashem says, I will write on the luchis what the first luchis were. Here, the Mefarshim, the pasuk says, the actual tablets were made by God, and the writing was made by God. So Rashi says, what does it mean? What does the pasuk mean? So Rashi says, simply it means Hashem made it. The writing and everything was straight Hashem. Davar Acher, what is another interpretation? It's like, not that Hashem actually did it, but he says, like, the whole focus of the person is in this work that he did. In this craft that he did. So it says, Hashem's whole focus is on Torah. Like he says, Kol shashuiv shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Medrash Tanchum says, Rashi quotes it, that the whole enjoyment of God is Torah. In fact, the Gemara says, the Medrashim say, the Gemara says the expression, Torah is God's toy. Just like a kid plays with a toy. God's toy is Torah. Shashui Amelech Batzmusi is a clean king having his toy with himself, meaning Torah reaches the highest level of alokus, of godliness, and that was the actual first luchis, the physical luchis for God. The letters were engraved by everything was Hashem, and it was Chodesh al luchis, engraved on the luchis. Now the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, when the Gemara in the sixth parak of Pirkei Avos, it quotes this pasuk, and the Gemara says it teaches us she'ein loch ben chayin ela mi she'esik b'teira. There is al tikra chorus. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, don't read it chorus engraved, read it chayrus, freedom. Meaning the only freedom which exists is al haluchis when a person studies Teira. And that's the expression in Pirkei Avos. Ein loch ben chayin, ela mi she'esik b'teira. The only freedom is a person who occupies himself in Teira.
What purpose is to really study the Torah of the human being?
That's the whole focus of the person.
Because you're saying God doesn't.
But the actual question is, and we discussed this when we learned Pirkei Avos, but it's a fundamental question. The Mishnah, the guys that wrote the Mishnah were brilliant people. They were not dreamers. If you ask a person in the street, the most restricted religion is Yiddishkeit. Mm-hmm. Yiddishkeit doesn't let you think what you want. If you think wrong things, it's a sin. You can't speak what you want, and you can't do what you want. This is a religion, from the second you open your eyes in the morning, it already tells you what to do. You open your eyes in the morning, say Maidan and get out of bed. It goes through the whole day. You go to the bathroom 1 minute. We're going to tell you how to go to the bathroom. There's a siman in Shulchan Aruch, how to go to the bathroom. You want to eat? 1 second. We're going to tell you what to eat, how to eat, when to eat.
Put your shoelace in.
Yeah. You got to get dressed. You want to... Business. You name it. This religion says, dictates your life from the second you wake up until the second you go to sleep. From the second you're born until the second you die. There's even halachas how to die. So there's a whole procedure. What to do when you're dying and vidui and this thing you're supposed to do. There's a whole procedure from the second you wake up, you're born until you die. This Torah tells you what to do. It's l'chaira, a little bit of no freedom. Yeah? This book tells you what to do every second of the day. So the question is, the Mishnah comes along and picks you up and says, Ein loch ben chayin ella. And the Gemara has an interesting rule. When it says, Ein ella, it means there is no other freedom than Torah. So the question, this is freedom. And the answer is, the Torah is telling us, Mishnah Pirkei Avos, the brilliant scholars are telling us, yes, that is the only freedom. Why? It's a fundamental concept in Yiddishkeit. Freedom is when you are in control over yourself. That's the definition of freedom. Slavery is when something else or somebody else controls me. That's the definition of slave. You have a master. He tells you what to do. You have a boss. Tells you what to do. You're a slave. Okay? You have a spouse. Tells you what to do. You're a slave. Now, the definition of freedom is when you are in control over yourself. If you think and go through life, people in today's world especially, you see even clearer, are completely dictated by everything outside of them. I'll give you a simple example. You want to know what to wear? Whatever guy in Milan or in Paris decides is the style, that is what you have to wear. Mm-hmm. What am I wearing? Based on what the guy decided I have to wear.
Your capato was designed in Milan?
100%. In Rome. Now, I was walked parenthetically. I was once going, when I first moved to this area years ago, I was going on Rodeo Drive on Sukkot with my Lulav and Esrik. You know, up and down Rodeo Drive. And this Schwarze guard outside one of these exclusive designer stores says to me, I like your jacket. Okay? And he says, it's much nicer than all the designs in these stores. I said, the guy told me, Schwarze design guard at the door. So don't talk about kapotas. They're better than Rodeo Drive stuff. Anyway, so people act. You go in the street, you can't act the way you really want to act. You have to act according to social pressure, peer pressure, society, all these things. So, not only that, if a person runs their life based on what they understand, many people tell you, I don't need God, I don't need a Torah. What I know is right is right, what I think is right is right, what I think is wrong is wrong. Then, they're also not controlling themselves. Because the truth is, a person is not their intellect. A parent doesn't love a kid because they're smart or not smart. It has nothing to do with the intellect. The person himself is much deeper and much more beyond the intellect that they have. If a person allows his intellect to control him, he's again a slave to his intellect. It might not be outside his body, but it's something which is within him, which is still not him. So if you go through life, etiquette in eating is based on what the society decides is etiquette. What we wear is decided. The way we speak is decided by peer pressures, cultural pressures, everything else. There is only one thing, which is the person himself, which is controlling himself. What is the person? Their neshama, their soul, their life. That life is a part of God. So when the person, who's the real person? the neshama. When the neshama is in control of himself, that is the only freedom that could be. Then your heart is not control. Your desires are not controlling you. Your temptations are not controlling you. Because again, that's not you. Outside world is not controlling you. Your intellect is not controlling you. Who is controlling you at that time that your soul is in control? That is when you are in control. Because your soul is the real you. So one second. So a soul, which is a part of Hashem, is synonymous with Torah. And synonymous with God. So when a person wants, does Torah, that is the only time the person is in control of themselves, with themselves, and nothing outside of them. Everything outside of the soul is external. It's not them. The only thing which is the real person is the soul. When the soul does mitzvahs, Torah, that's the soul controlling the body. That is the only freedom. And that the Gemara learns out from this pasuk.
It doesn't happen all the time.
I know, that's why we do shtus. But this is why the Rambam explains, we discussed many times, but the Gemara says, if a guy doesn't want to do something, you beat him up until he says, I want to. Mm-hmm. Right? So the Rambam says, what type of wanting is that? Mm-hmm. Right? As it, by, we're learning now, Vayikra, those parshas, it says, by a carbon, you have to bring it, Lirtzono lifnei Hashem. What does Lirtzono mean? It has to be willing. So the Gemara says, what happens if a guy doesn't want to bring it? The Gemara says, you beat him up until he says, I want to. Or there's a, sometimes Rambam, the Rambam is in Hilchas Gittin. In the laws of Gerushin, the Gemara says, a husband has to willingly divorce, if he has to divorce his wife, he has to willingly do it. What happens if Halacha says he has to divorce his wife, and he doesn't want to? So the Gemara says again, Kaifinai, so you beat him up until he says, Raitani. So the Rambam asks, at the end of the second parak of Hilchas Gerushin, the Rambam says, what type of will is that? So the Rambam says a remarkable concept. The Rambam says that every Jew wants to do what's right. The Rambam writes like this, Yitzrei Hara, the Yitzrei Hara, Onsai, is forcing the Jew to go against the real want of the person. This is what the Rambam is saying. The Rambam says the real want of the Jew is what the Neshama wants, what God wants. That's the real person. The Yetzer Hara is an external force forcing you to go against your own real will. So when you beat up the Yetzer Hara and the person says, I want to, the Rambam says, that is the real person. Because then he's controlling himself, not the Yetzer Hara is controlling him, which is not him, not somebody else is controlling him. And that's why the Gemara says, Ein loch ben chayrin. There cannot be any freedom, Ella, Misha Eisei B'Torah, because then you are in control of yourself. And the Gemara learns it out from this pasuk, even though it means Chodesh, literally it means Chodesh engraved. But the Gemara says, don't, the Mishnah pick it up, it says, don't read it Chodesh, Ella Chedus, freedom. If you want freedom, it's Ala Luchis. It's only when you have Torah.
So Torah and Mitzvah are synonymous in this context?
Yes. By the way, Torah mitzvahs here is a very broad term. Because Torah mitzvahs doesn't only mean 613. You have kol ma'asecha l'shem shemayim, b'chol drachecha do'ehu, your ways, your actions. The uniqueness of Yiddishkeit is business, if it's done correctly, right purpose, is serving God as much, and Chassidus explains, even more than doing a mitzvah. Eating and drinking, if it's done correctly, meaning kosher, bracha, right purpose. In other words, eating to live, not living to eat. So then, that itself is avedas Hashem. It's a mizbeach. You're bringing a carbon. You can't get greater than a carbon. So that's what Yiddishkeit, the freedom of Yiddishkeit is, not only mitzvahs, the 24/7, from birth to death, from morning to night, that is all Torah mitzvahs as far as we're concerned.
More important to help a person than falling in the
street. If a person does it in the way that Torah dictates. Now, Shulchan Aruch says, when do you stop learning to help a person? When don't you stop learning to help a person? Torah dictates all that.
Mm-hmm.
right? So when a person lives with Torah, that's freedom, because that's him.
You're saying it's a higher mitzvah.
Not a higher mitzvah, it's a higher level.
Level,
right?
Which means?
It accomplishes more. Okay,
By